Just one further word of prayer before we read this psalm together. Lord, we come to you in our weakness this morning. We're not able to handle your word. We're not able certainly to hear it, to understand it, unless by your Holy Spirit there is an anointing on my speaking and on all our hearing. Lord, we ask you to give us that anointing this morning, we pray. Help us. Thank you that there is a glorious rest in you. Thank you we can entrust ourselves into your hands, that this time might be fruitful and of eternal worth and value, we pray. Blessed be your name. Amen. Psalm 9. If you need a Bible, there is one available at the back of the hall if you want to look at one. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. That I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. This psalm speaks about the judgment of God on the nations. During our time of worship, somebody reminded us of the marvelous truth that those individuals who believe in the Lord, who commit themselves to him, who trust in him, do not come into judgment. That is a marvelous truth. And if there are any here this morning who do not know the truth, the experience of that in their lives, I would encourage you that this can become yours, and to seek that it may become yours. Ask for help to be able to entrust yourself to the Lord, to commit yourself to him, so that you will be transferred out of the place where God's anger and wrath is upon you to a place where you know life and you know God's forgiveness. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But there is another aspect to judgment, and that is that we serve a God, we have a God who deals with nations. And this particular psalm speaks about that. Acts 17 in the New Testament also tells us that God determines the times and the seasons and the boundaries of nations in order that we may seek after God, that we may feel after him and find him. And down through the nations, as men, usually men rather than women, as men have sought to extend their boundaries, sought to change the boundaries, as empires have come and gone, God has always determined the times and the seasons. God has always been concerned that the boundaries of nations should be such that individuals within the nations may be able to feel after God and find him. Friends, that is why in our day the rise of what we have seen in Europe, the European superstate, that is why the issue of Brexit is vital from a spiritual point of view. It's nothing to do, or not primarily to do, with the economy, with immigration, with nationalism, or anything like that. It is to do with the gospel. It is to do with the purposes of God for our nation, and I would suggest for Europe as well. So in this psalm, I want to talk a little bit about the anger of God and the judgment of God. It is inevitably going to be a one-sided message. Please don't think that I'm imbalanced. Well, if you think I'm imbalanced, that's up to you. Come and have a word with me and anyway. But you can't cover everything about the character of God in one address. I suppose the reason, at least in part, that I'm wanting to bring this is that there has been such an emphasis and such an absorption of the idea of the love of God. I say such an emphasis, yes, an emphasis, but what we've actually absorbed has been a sentimental view of God, which has actually completely distorted the character of God. And any understanding and appreciation of the love of God also has to hold in balance the fact that we serve a God who is angry and a God who eventually can bring judgment to nations. And friends, we live in days when we are increasingly going to see the judgments of God across the world. You may disagree, but I can think of a number of things that have happened in our own country over the last 20, 30 years, which I would simply ascribe to the fact that God is judging us. Maybe not always to be put like that, but it's as if God is withdrawing his hand of protection, God withdrawing his mercy to us and just allowing us to see the consequences of our action. But friends, we're going to see increasingly, as the New Testament makes absolutely clear, prior to the return of the Lord, and as we see those days hastening, we're going to see across the globe famines, signs in the sky, we're going to see wars, rumours of wars, hear rumours of wars, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be all sorts of upheaval. And we're living in those days. And so we cannot simply bury our heads in the sand, however we choose to do that, and somehow pretend that we are not involved. We have to learn to live in a time when God is judging the nations. And thank God for the reminder that we've already had today, that as God may look at a nation or a city or a community and eventually bring judgment, as he did to Sodom, he finds those who are righteous, he finds those who are godly, and he's well able to rescue them. He's well able to deliver them, as he did to Lot. And friends, even if he doesn't deliver them, he's able to preserve them and keep them. Well, these are challenging times that we live in, and I'm sorry, but this is a challenging, as well as, believe me, a difficult thing to have to bring to you today. So I suppose what I'm making a plea for, by way of introduction really, is that we need to be a people who understand the times. You know the scripture, I trust, in 1 Chronicles. We need to be like the men of Issachar. We need to understand the times. But why? Because the scripture goes on to say, to understand the times in order that that Israel would know what to do. We're not to understand the times simply because we want to be more knowledgeable than anybody else. We want to understand the times so that we may be able to know what we should do and be able to share that with others. How are we to live in the time of judgment? That's the question. We need to understand and to remember our history as a nation. I didn't have time, but I would have liked to have just got hold of a copy of some of the unchristian, anti-Christian, anti-God legislation that has been brought into the country over the last 40, 50 years. It's horrific. And friends, these things will bring the judgment of God, unless there is repentance. We can't just simply forget this. God sees a day as if it's 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And youngsters, I say youngsters, comparatively young people anyway, you may not have been around when some of this legislation was passed, but you need to know it's happened. Because you are living in the consequences of that legislation being passed. We need to understand Israel's history as well, as recorded in the Old Testament. Because there are principles there for how God deals with nations. And we see that the mercy and the grace of God, bringing the word of God through his prophets to the people, saying, turn to me, repent, don't do these things that I hate. And time and again, those prophets were rejected, many of them were killed, but eventually there came a time when God exiled the whole of Israel and the whole of Judah, by which time, of course, the Jewish people were two separate nations. And friends, you know, if God did that for Israel, don't think he won't do it for the United Kingdom. He really won't. Sorry, don't think he won't is what I mean. Judgment is inevitable unless there is repentance. We need to understand, thirdly, by way of introduction, that not only the times and the seasons in which we live, not only our history and Israel's history, but we need to understand the Lord. There is a scripture in Jeremiah that says, let him who boasts, boast in this. Don't boast of your might, your wisdom, your natural abilities, Jeremiah says. Boast in this, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight. We need to understand the Lord. We need to understand that he is a God who exercises mercy, loving kindness that is, and judgment in the earth. So the question is really, what sort of times are we living in? Are we living in a times when God is just going to show mercy willy-nilly, regardless of what happens? You know, God looks down from heaven and he sees all the toings and froings of the nation and the attempts of politicians to sort out 101 different issues. And what does he think about it? Is this a time when God is inactive? Is this a time when God is passive? Is this a time when God doesn't care? I'm partly bringing these things because for those of you who didn't have the blessing of being at the Young Adults Weekend, we have been looking, amongst other things, at how to handle our emotions. So in a way, I'm turning this on its head now, and I'm wanting you to think, young people particularly, about God's emotions. We are made in his image. How does God feel about things? We need to understand him. We need to know him, to know how he feels. Or is his emotion like this, that he's going to bring a kind of a nationwide, if not a global, a nationwide revival of Christianity, of the faith, that will sweep multitudes into the kingdom? Is that what's going to happen? There are plenty of believers who are waiting for that to happen, and the judgment issue doesn't figure with them. Or is it that the two are related? God may bless and bring some measure of a turning to God within the nation, and would that he did. But it may be as a result of, or in the context of judgment. I don't know, I'm just simply posing the question. You need to ask the Lord yourself and seek him, of course. But this particular psalm has a lot, I believe, to teach us. And I do believe it is relevant for today. Let's look particularly, I suppose, the message I want to bring is based on verse 7. We're going to look at other verses in the psalm as well. But it's at the end of verse 7. It says, he has prepared or has established his throne for judgment. Now, friends, thank God that the throne of God is not just for judgment. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says to us that the throne of God is a place where we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What a place to come to. What a place to come to. Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? Go to the throne of God. And the fact that we come to a throne obviously tells us that this is one who sits on the throne. This is one who is in full control of not only national affairs, but of individual affairs. He is on the throne of your life, of your situation. You can come and seek him for mercy and for grace because he is able to intervene in your life. When did you last go to the Lord for mercy and grace to help in time of need? Go to him. We read in Jeremiah that the Lord has established that throne of old. It has been there from the beginning of time and before that. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, writes Jeremiah. That's the throne we come to. That's the place of refuge. That's the place of safety we come to. Marvellous. And friends, even though we're living in a time of judgment, as I believe we are, as I have intimated really, and we'll look at from this psalm, that throne is there. You will be able to find grace and help. No matter what may come upon us as a country, and no matter what may come upon you as an individual. A glorious high throne, high above all, is the place of our sanctuary. So run to it, go to it. That throne, Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the children of men. Then it goes on to say, the Lord tests the righteous. So you see, friends, if we're believers, if we're those who have the righteousness of the Lord will test us. We can't avoid the testing. You and I are going to be caught up. I mean, think of Elijah. He was living in a time of judgment, wasn't he? And the famine that God said would come to Israel came. And he didn't just sort of sit there and think, well, I'm going to be all right, thanks very much. No, he got caught up in it. If he stayed where he was living, he would have suffered the result of the famine. That's why God said to him, get out of the country and go to a widow woman in Zarephath, and I'll make sure that she provides for you. Eventually, I've forgotten the order of things, and then he appointed two ravens to come and feed him. Marvellous. So he was caught up in it. That throne is one of righteousness. Psalm 45 and verse 4. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Friends, we need to see the Lord on that throne. This is what happened to Isaiah. Do you remember? In the day that King Uzziah died. And Uzziah was a good king. So as far as Isaiah was concerned, there was a time in his life when, in a way, he felt the bottom completely go out of his life. And he was fearful for the future of his country. In that day, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. My friends, ask the Lord to give you a glimpse, as he gave to David here in this psalm, of the Lord on that throne. Every one of us needs to see the Lord on that throne. He has prepared his throne. It is a throne of grace. It is a throne of mercy. But here, it's a throne of judgment. And so the question really is, to quote the prophecy of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 6, don't turn to it, but I will give it to you. It simply asks the question, who will stand before his indignation? The question is, who is able to stand in a day of judgment? Well, Psalm 1 verse 5 gives at least one category of people who won't be able to stand. And this psalm emphasizes this as well, Psalm 9. It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That is why character, our character, that is why the way that we live is so vital. We need to be a godly people. It's not just enough to say that we believe the right things, or even that we believe in the Lord Jesus. If our lives deny that fact, if we're basically living carelessly, unrighteously, and just living as we please, friend, we will not be able to stand in the judgment. You won't be able to survive. Now, you may accuse me of being alarmist. I don't know whether I'm being alarmist or not, but I can only bring to you what I sense and what I read. It may not happen for years. Don't think, oh, well, even if Simon is right, it's not going to happen for ages. We just don't know. But I think the warning needs to come. The challenge needs to come. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. It is vital that we learn godliness. It is vital that we learn righteousness. Let's look a little bit more at this psalm. Verse 7, he's prepared his throne for judgment. This is what the Lord is going to do. He shall judge the world in righteousness. Friends, when God judges the world, it is in absolute righteousness. Why does he do it? Well, Isaiah gives us the answer. He says that when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Let me say that again. When the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. It's true, I think, for individuals, and it's true for nations. If God allows a measure of judgment or shaking or whatever, it is in order that we may learn something, that we may learn the ways of God. We may learn to discern between right and wrong. We may learn to discern what pleases God and what doesn't please him. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. And then I think this is marvellous, because as the prophecy of Nahum, that same first chapter, goes on to say that in that time of judgment, the Lord is able to be a stronghold or a refuge for those who trust in him. While I'm finding the verse to read to you exactly, and Nahum isn't the easiest book of the Old Testament to find, but I'm going to find it nevertheless. While I'm doing that, have a look at verse 9 of the psalm. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Friends, this verse comes straight after verse 8. It's there as a reminder that even in difficult times, the Lord will be a refuge. What do you do with a refuge? You run to it. Isn't there a proverb that says the Lord is a refuge? The righteous run. The name of the Lord is a strong tower or a refuge. The righteous run to it and are set on high. Now, I know a little bit about this practically. Simple illustration. Some of us went for a walk yesterday afternoon, didn't we? So we left the refuge, fairly large refuge at that, with a coat on and trainers which are not waterproof, etc. And we went out for about 2 minutes and it chucked it down. end of walk. Turn round and run. Just what we did. Friends, that's what you do. When you need refuge, you run to it. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed. I don't know what your version says. The sense of the Hebrew is the crushed or the afflicted. You may not be crushed or afflicted now, but I'm telling you, if the times of judgment mean a crushing for you and afflicting for you, the Lord is going to be your refuge. Run to him. He can set you above it. Marvellous. And that verse in Nahum that I said I was trying to find, and which I've now found. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. Those things will happen, the book of Revelation tells us. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. My friends, verse 10 of Psalm 9, if you're still there. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. You can trust yourself to the Lord. No matter what happens to you, you can confidently entrust yourself into the hands of God. In such a time of judgment. Marvellous. Psalm 46, some of you will remember. God is our refuge. It's very often sung or said at Remembrance Sunday services. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 10 here. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. My friends, we need to be those who learn how to seek God. And you don't start seeking God, well, the trouble is we do, don't we? We usually start seeking God when we have to, when we feel we have to. But sometimes that's too late. Friends, yes, God may allow things to happen in order to get us to seek him, but he's warning us before the times come so we can start to seek him now. It's God you need. It's your relationship to God you need to be concerned about. Because it's only your relationship to God that will determine how you come through the time of judgment. The Lord will not forsake those who seek him. Praise the Lord. So the question which we're looking at really is who can stand in the time of judgment? How are we to cope with it? Well, over the Young Adults weekend we looked at Psalm 4 and verse 4. And I'm going to refer again to it now. Please just turn back there. Because there are a few things I think there which we can usefully look at. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Now, yesterday we were looking at a righteous anger that we can have. And more than just anger, this verse actually can cover a lot of other emotions. Anything that makes us quiver or tremble, really. Excitement, fear, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with those emotions. Be angry as long as there's no sin. It says, and do not sin. But there's something else here. I wonder, at least in part, whether certainly the general tenor of scripture is saying actually there's a righteous anger that we are to have. We're to cope in a time of judgment by knowing the Lord such that we are angry about things that he is angry about, that we are concerned about things that he is concerned about, that we revel in and love the things that he loves. And then it says, meditate on within your heart on your bed and be still. Friends, the context of this psalm is not essentially to do with a time of national judgment. It's certainly to do with a time of personal crisis. Yes, How are we to cope, though? It says we need to meditate within our heart on your bed. What's he saying? He's saying, stop. Stop being so busy. Stop filling your life and your attention span. Don't be preoccupied with everything and anything that will actually stop you thinking about what is really going on. Meditate on your heart, on your bed. Don't even sit down, lie down. And when you lie down, don't put your headphones on. I mean, you know, any spare minute of the day, we're either looking at something or we're listening to something. And friends, my concern is not so much what we're looking at or what we're listening to, though we should be concerned, but rather the fact that we're doing it all the time. Friends, every one of us, we need to stop and consider and ponder. Face the question I'm asking you. Is this a time of judgment? The Lord has prepared his throne for judgment. And how are we going to cope? Well, it goes on to say, meditate within your heart, which includes looking at the scriptures, praying, our relationship to God. It's nothing to do with Eastern mysticism. But it then says, be still. And there are two occasions in the psalm which says, be still. Here, it means literally to be dumb. So stop arguing with God. He's saying, just come to an end, start to listen. Be still. And Psalm 46 is the other place. You know it well, I'm sure many of you. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Friends, we need to know that. Let's ask the Lord to write this upon our hearts. What I'm saying is, to live in a time of judgment means that we are still, we are at rest in our relationship with the Lord. These times aren't taking him by surprise. We can rest in the fact that he's absolutely in control. He knows exactly what he's doing and he knows how to fulfill his purposes. And he will be exalted in the nations and he will be exalted in the earth. And when the psalmist says, be still in Psalm 46, that word has the idea of dropping, letting go. Friends, if you are holding on to things that are preventing you from looking at the throne of God afresh, let go of them. Meditate within your own heart and on your bed and be still. And as you do that, maybe the Lord will share something of his anger with you, as well as his love. He will give you his perspective on things. Well, let's go back to Psalm 9 as we begin to draw this to a conclusion. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. God is a God who avenges blood. He has witnessed the wholesale slaughter of millions of unborn children. He also sees the persecution of those who suffer for his name's sake. Let's continue to pray for Isaiah Bibi and her family. Verse 13. Thank God we have a God. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. In a time of judgment, those who hate those who love the Lord are going to be caught up in it. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. May God be pleased to do that for Isaiah Bibi. That I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. Verse 15. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. Friends, this is exactly what is happening to our own country. We are digging a pit for ourselves and we are being caught up in it. We have been caught by the mad proposed legislation on transgender, relationships and sex, education, etc. All these things, we're being caught up by it. Friends, the Lord, verse 16. Do you know, I mean, just to give you an idea of the madness of it, I don't know whether any of you saw this. There's a gentleman in Denmark, I think, who has decided, or he's been told, he's 69 years old, he has the body, he has been told, of a 49-year-old. Well, good for him. I'm delighted for him. But because of that, he wants his birth certificate changed. Now, just hear the reasoning. It's a very good reasoning. What he says is this. He says, if certain individuals want to change their gender on their birth certificate, why, he says, can't I change my age? Because he says, if I get known as a 49-year-old, I'm much more likely to find a lady friend. That was his reasoning. And he's taking the government of Denmark to court to defend his case. I mean, it's crackers. I was thinking about it yesterday. I was thinking that maybe some people would like to do the opposite, really. And I mean, maybe some of you would like to apply for your state pension now because you feel you're 80. I don't know. It's absolutely ludicrous, isn't it? There is a gentleman with white skin who has been awarded a grant given usually to people of black skin. And why? He says, I feel black. This happened. There are reasons for it, but it's the same kind of idea, really. We are being caught in the net. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And friends, this very sobering verse, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Literally, the wicked shall be turned backwards. That's really turned back into hell. We have been delivered over centuries from so many things. We are being turned back into paganism. And all the nations that forget God. That is why there's judgment. But the needy will not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish. Well, friends, I've just thrown out a few things. How are we to live? We need to be those who trust in the Lord, who know him. It says in verse 10, I didn't comment about that. We need to be those who know the Lord, who live rightly, etc., don't we? But then also we need to be a people who pray. How are we to pray? Or what are we to pray for? Let's conclude with verses 19 and 20. Because I think this gives us some tremendous encouragement. This is how we're to pray. Because this is what God is wanting to do. He's wanting us to pray, arise, O Lord. That we will see God's intervention in some of these things. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. There is a time to pray for judgment. Elijah had to do it. We have to do it. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. The Lord has prepared or established his throne for judgment. The question, my dear friend, is, are you prepared for judgment? If not, you need to be. Shall we pray, please?